The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary, and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, author and theologian Dr. Gary Detto explores God's plan to share his love throughout the universe. Our host is Dr. J. Michael Fizell.
Thanks for being with us again. Last time we were talking about the essential theological question being the who question, who is Jesus Christ? And that gets us pretty quickly to the concept of who is God with us and us with God and the Trinity. But the Trinity is not most people's favorite doctrine. It's not really clear to most people even what it is and what it means. What I'd like to talk about today is, what difference does that doctrine make? Why is it important? And what does it tell us about us and who we are with God and God with us that makes it worth knowing about?
Very important. I think many people are beginning to ask that question and realize it has huge implications. If we go back to the New Testament, where we discover that Jesus himself is telling us, and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament tell us, is that Jesus is here to not only tell us about who God is, but to show us in person, face to face, to answer the question, who is God really in his being? But the primary answer that Jesus himself gives us is that who he is the Son of the Father. Often we describe God in terms of attributes. You know, God is omnipotent, God is infinite, even God is good, or God is merciful, or God is righteous or holy. But in the life of Jesus, and in the teaching of Jesus, and in his whole being and character in the New Testament, who is Jesus? Jesus describes himself, he is the Son of the Father. That's who he is. And then who is his Father? Well, it's the Father of the Son. But even who is the Spirit? The Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. So in Jesus' teaching, of course, he names God in Matthew, the Great Commission. Well, see, the one name, if we're going to talk about who God is and we're going to, what name does God give himself? Well, we're to go out and to baptize in the name, that's singular there in the Greek, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God that we discover in Jesus Christ is, I like to say, the Father, Son, Spirit God. There is no other God except the Father, Son, Spirit God. And that's what we mean by the doctrine of the Trinity, that who is God? The essential, rock-bottom, most concrete, personal way to refer to God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
All right, that's getting onto something important, I think, because typically we grow up going to church, listening to talk about God, reading the Bible. We get the idea that the Father is God, and he's way out there in the sky somewhere on his throne watching us. It's like the song, God is out there watching us.
Yeah. From a distance.
From a distance. And Jesus comes as his son, and he has a different idea. It's a better idea. He kind of does away with the law and the judgment thing, and he brings hope and salvation and kind of assuages the Father's wrath. Mm-hmm. And there's kind of two different minds going on, attitudes toward humanity. God is pretty mad about breaking the law, but Jesus is getting things patched up. But the doctrine of the Trinity, as Scripture unveils it, helps us see that there is no such thing as a Father out there who isn't the one who loves humanity so much he sends the Son. And there's no such thing as Jesus Christ who isn't one with the Father, and they are one feeling, thinking, being the same way toward us. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, and we don't have to worry that the Father might be different from the way Jesus is.
Yeah, I mean, we don't really realize fully the implications, and so our reflecting on this theologically is to pay very careful attention. Jesus is telling, right, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Or, I only do, Jesus tells us, that which I see the Father doing. So often in our own minds, we think, like human persons, there's some kind of difference or split between one person and another, between a father and a son, or between one friend and another, or between a husband and a wife. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is telling us is there is no slippage. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Whatever you see me doing, I am doing what the Father is doing. Now, theologically, what we say is they are one in being and in action. They are united, really. So that there isn't any slippage. Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father. I summarize, why did the Father send the Son in the power of the Spirit? So that Jesus himself might not only show us the Father and take us to the Father, and to give us his Spirit. So that the Christian life is sharing in the life of the Trinity. To know Jesus is to see reflected in him the truth about the Father.
What difference does that make? In other words, the life of the Trinity, what is that? What are we talking about?
The essential thing that it means is there's no God behind the God revealed and acting in Jesus. There's no difference. There's no slippage. So often, as you pointed out, we often want to think the Father is of a different attitude than the Son, or has different priorities or different concerns. No, there's no slippage. He who has seen me has seen the Father. To love me is to love the Father. To know the Father is to know me. To know me is to know the Father. To do the things I do is to do the things that the Father is doing. There isn't any slippage. In Jesus, we have the self-revelation of God to humanity. The only way to know God is to know God in and through Christ. Otherwise, we're engaged in theological speculation. Just making up our own minds, independent. Jesus is here as to show us the Father, that we might love the Father with the same love with which he has, and that we might receive from the Father the same love he has from the Son. This is all throughout the Gospel of John.
We tend to think of God loving us only if we do well enough, if we behave well enough. Then he'll love us. If we change our behavior and say the sinner's prayer, let's say, then he'll love us. He's mad, but he'll change his mind toward us if we believe in Jesus, and then he'll say, okay, now I love you. But that leaves us with the fear that if we fall short again, or we have a day of doubt, or we don't have the kind of faith we had at the moment we did that, he'll get mad at us again. And it kind of depends on our level of behavior and faith and all that. But it isn't always that great. So we never are sure that he's on our side or loves us right now, especially when we've done something we ought not to do. But Jesus being human and us having some kind of union with him through that humanity, how does that work?
Well, God himself turns out to be not a lonely God, but a God who lives in a fullness of holy and good fellowship. That is, Jesus from all eternity, before he was incarnate, the Son of God lives in fellowship and communion with the Father and in the Spirit. God himself is communion, is fellowship. So God has never been a lonely God, all by himself, or looking for someone to love. You know, so he had to create a universe. God is the fullness of loving, holy communion and fellowship and togetherness. So Jesus talks about the love with which he has known from all eternity, and that he's returning to that. So God is a fullness of loving fellowship and communion, such that if God were not that loving fellowship and communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God would not be God. The only God that is the Father, Son, Spirit God, who is loving communion and fellowship. When God creates, he has nothing other than mind. And to create something which would also experience a part of that love that God is in fellowship and communion, which is a right relationship. So it is right, it is good, it is holy, but it's a right and good, holy fellowship, loving or even covenant or relationship. So when God creates, he creates for the purpose of fellowship and communion, to bless us with all that fellowship and the communion that the Trinity has. So I picture it like this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, you know, it's so great, our fellowship and communion and love is so holy, it's so good, it's so full of life. You know, there's so much loving in our communion that it could fill a universe. And then they think, oh, wait a minute, but there isn't a universe yet. But it's just overflowing. It's kind of going to waste. What can we do something about that? The idea of creation, then, was for God to create something in order to love with the same love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for each other. Now, it's not God, so it can't return that love in exactly the same way. But it could be loved by God. And so creation, then, is the overflow of the fellowship and communion of God, to create that which is even not God and yet love it in exactly the same way, with the same love. So God creates that. Now, and so creation is created for the purpose and the end and aim of fellowship and communion, to be together with God and to belong to God. So this is why God says to Israel, I will be your God and you shall be my people. It is for that fellowship, communion, and love that the Father, Son, and Spirit have had from all eternity, to extend that to that which is not God, which is amazing. Now, when this creation resists that love and that fellowship, the fall, then does God give up on that plan to have fellowship and communion with the creation that he loves with the same love that the Father loves the Son, with the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son? No, he doesn't give up. Because why? Because God's love is faithful. He makes a promise. He's true to his word. So when we resist that, what does God do? God then has an eternal plan, and it's as if from all eternity, the Father said, you know, if we create this creation, it's not going to be us. It's going to be something on us. It won't be able to return that love in exactly the same way. And what if it resists it? Do we know what to do with that? And it's as if the Father, Son, Holy Spirit says, yeah, we know how to fix that. Even if that goes wrong, we know what to do about that. But then there's a second thought, but are we willing to pay the price? If that goes horribly wrong, and they even end up being deceived about the very love with which we're loving them, and they won't receive it and reflect it back, what, you know, are we willing to pay the price? And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit said, yes, because we love it. We are perfectly willing to pay whatever price, even if it costs us pain and suffering, even in our own relationships. We will bear that cost. So in that overflow of love, anticipated even things going wrong. So God creates in love, and then God anticipates and is prepared to redeem that creation if and when it goes wrong. And I suppose we can say that God did anticipate and knew what would go wrong and said, nevertheless, we will love it, we will redeem it, and we will bring it to perfection.
Now, the key thing you're talking about here is the love of God brings the creation into existence. The love of God redeems the creation. Where is there a place for God not loving the creation? It sounds like there is no such place. That's what it's all about. Jesus enters into it himself as a human being, as one of us. He says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw everyone to myself.
Mm-hmm.
In him, in this union with him that we have, then, we are drawn into this relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, by being in union with the Son in that relationship. What does that mean for us practically right now and in the future?
Well, when the relationship is broken off, it needs to be restored. But that it needs to be restored, as it were, from the inside out, or all the way down to the bottom of our very being. So how is when the relationship is broken off, that affects our very nature, our very being, then first of all, God opposes that. God opposes his good, whatever opposes his good purposes for us to be in right relationship with God, to enjoy that fellowship and communion, which is a reflection of the fellowship and communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God says no to what resists his eternal good purposes for his creation. So, as it were, when humanity, God says yes to humanity, that is, I will be your God, you will be my people, and we will enjoy a fellowship and communion together. When we say no to that, God, of course, does say no to our no to him. But notice, he's not changing his mind. His no reinforces his yes. In other words, his no negates our no, which is just to say, I said yes and I meant it. Now, in order to restore, to reconcile us to God, he has to do something very radical. He has to not just come down and kind of tell us words from heaven or give us instruction. He actually has to connect himself up with the very root of our being and transform us from the inside out. And this is what he did in sending the Son, that he actually joins himself up with humanity and in and through humanity with all of creation, makes himself one with us at the very level of our being. This is what we mean is the Son of God, who is one with the Father and the Spirit, we say that's his divinity, also then becomes one with humanity. So we say that this Jesus, who is this Jesus? He is the Son of God, one with the Father, therefore divine, and one with humanity, therefore fully and truly human. So God actually connects himself up at the root of our being with who we are in order to transform us, renew us, restore us, and bring us back into that right relationship so that that promise fulfilled, I will be your God and you will be my people, might come to fruition. But what went wrong was so radically wrong that it has to have a radical correction. Nothing less than God himself linking up, hooking himself up, and now actually uniting himself with humanity, really actually at the root of our being. So Jesus really is one with us, and we belong to him there at the root of our being. So the incarnation becomes an amazing thing that shows the extent of the love of God, that to heal us, to redeem us, to bring us back into right relationship, he unites himself to us at the root of our being, not just says something from on high or does sprinkles fairy dust on us from a distance, but actually heals us by becoming united to us, one with us.
Then this union is true of all human beings, whether they're believers or not. What changes, or what is the difference then in the way this union plays out between a believer and an unbeliever?
Well, we have to go all the way back to creation. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, everything was created from the Father through the Son, and everything is through the Son, for the Son, and to the Son, from all eternity. So creation itself belongs to God by virtue of creation, whether people recognize it or not. No human life takes place without God giving it life. We don't have life in ourselves. The life we have, even of those who are resisting God, is coming from God. God is lending them life. And so we belong to God by virtue of creation. Now, of course, the history of the human race is resisting God, resisting that relationship, which means resisting receiving from God that life and even righteousness itself, right life, right relationship. We resist that. So that relationship is broken. But everyone, everything belongs to God, and it has no power to get life from somewhere else or to cut itself off entirely, totally, or absolutely, or it would cease to exist. Existence itself is a gift of God. Nothing exists in and of itself by itself, as if it was an Energizer bunny, you know, with its own life-giving and existence-giving battery pack. Now, when it breaks itself off, is renewed life also comes from God as a gift. And so what God is doing in Christ is actually renewing and restoring that relationship so that we might belong to God in a deeper way, that is, to be reconciled to God, and that that might lead actually to a third phase of a glorified union. See, when we talk about kind of our relationship with Christ, it's a relational dynamic. It has a beginning, creation. It has a middle, fall and reconciliation. But it has a future that we haven't reached yet, which is a fulfillment and consummation. So it's a relational dynamic rather than a static thing. So our relationship with God has these three phases. But notice the initiative is God, the reality is established. So yes, creation, all creation belongs to God by virtue of creation. And that is through the Son of God. But it also now belongs to God by virtue of redemption. And it all does. God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos, the world to himself. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So God is reconciled to the world. Now, of course, by the Holy Spirit, then we are, then, will we receive that reconciliation? So God has made up his mind, not only about creation originally, but by a resistant creation, that he will love us and love us to the end. That's what we see Jesus washing even Judas's feet. He loved them to the end. So God has made up his mind about us. Jesus is not changing the mind of the Father. He is representing the mind of the Father who comes to us, unites himself to us to lift us back up, to transform us, and to send our sins to hell, to condemn the sin, and yet rescue us from us back into right relationship, to share in the Son's perfect relationship with the Father as his, Jesus' brothers and sisters, to do that. Now, yes, will we participate in that right relationship? Will we trust that God has reconciled himself, that he has nothing against us, because it's all been made right by God himself through the Son and in the Spirit? So, yes, God as offers his word of reconciliation, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are atoned because God loves.
And that's true before you ever come to faith.
Exactly. So what we're offered is we're offered his forgiveness. We're offered the reconciliation. We're offered the right relationship.
And yet it's a reconciliation that is already so. We're offered to receive what is already true.
Right. Do we trust that word? Is God was in Christ reconciling the world
and
to
every
himself.
Believer was once an unbeliever.
Right. Those who are believers are those who are telling the truth. God is the great creator. God is the great reconciler. God is the one who has atoned for all sin. God has reconciled humanity. I accept that, receive that, believe it, and live by it.
Yeah.
In it. So the order is because God loves, God atones. So that he extends that forgiveness to us. Believing is accepting that forgiveness that's offered to us in and through the person and work of Christ. So when we confess Christ, we're telling the truth about who God is. God is the creator. God is the reconciler. God is the one who's made atonement. I am trusting and loving that. So I repent of my unbelief. I repent of not trusting in God being the reconciler. I repent of not trusting God to be my good creator. So that God's offer of forgiveness does lead to what then should we do? What behavior follows? What response follows the offer of forgiveness? It is confession of sin. It is repentance. It's turning around and saying, I trust your forgiveness. I trust your eternal purposes. I want to live in the middle of that relationship that you have, for that right relationship that you have for me. So our forgiveness does not, repentance does not change God's mind about us. Even Jesus' atoning work does not change the Father's mind. The Father sends the Son because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love us and want to be in right relationship with us. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all of one mind. We want our original created purposes to be fulfilled, and we have done everything necessary for that to take place. And now in the power of the Spirit, as we submit to that, we repent and we believe to receive the gift that's already there for us. Now notice, when we repent, we are admitting our guilt. But it is God's forgiveness. He doesn't say is, if you repent, then I'll forgive you. Mm. He says is, I forgive you, so repent. Mm. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says, so repent. Peter preached in Acts the whole work of God from creation through redemption. And then those listening said, what then shall we do? Repent. Repenting is receiving the gift of the completed work of Christ for us. And that represents the mind of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, to deny that the Father and Son are of one mind and whole purpose is to deny the divinity of Christ, is to tear apart God and make three gods differently. No, Jesus shows us the Father and takes us to the Spirit. The whole God is the redeeming, atoning, and forgiving God. And in the power of the Spirit, then, we receive that.
So our repentance doesn't change God's mind. It is a change of our mind to accept the truth for what it is.
Right, to put our trust or faith in it, and to stop trusting in ourselves, especially stop trusting in our own efforts. Yeah. To change God's mind about us so that he accepts us.
There's a certain rest in that.
Absolutely.
We're out of time.
Yeah.
But when we come back for another program,
okay,
we need to talk about, it raises the question of what about people who are never confronted with the gospel, never heard of a Bible or of Christ, and which is conceivably most people, most humans, mm-hmm. Down through the centuries and millennium. What about them? If God loves everybody, wants everyone to come, what about people like that? How? What is a right scriptural way to think of that? And, a couple other questions too, but we'll have to save those for next time.
Certainly.
Thanks for being here.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.